Open your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 27 through 36 is our goal for this morning. And there is a lot to cover in these verses, so we'll do the best we can as we track down through those. But before we get started on those, I'd like to pray. So let's pray. Father God, we come before you today just grateful and thankful for the opportunity to worship you. God, you are holy. And there is no one like you. And so we come this morning grateful and thankful and humbled at the opportunity that we get to worship you. What an amazing thing. God, we are so unworthy of you, and we don't deserve to be anywhere near you. Yet you've allowed us to enter into relationship with you. You've done all the work to make it possible. And you've given us this opportunity to glorify you. And so, God, I pray that is exactly what we would do this morning, is worship you, the God who is worthy. And so, God, as I come before you this morning, just filled with different emotions, you know, filled with joy at the text in front of us and the opportunity to break it down, I pray that you would guide that message that flows from me, it would be straight from your word, because we know that your word can change people's hearts and change people's lives. God, we lift up a prayer today for the members of our congregation that are sick. We think of Lisa, God, as she is just in the hospital and fighting for her life. And so today we pray that, God, you would do exactly what it is that you can do, and that you would heal her, that, God, her kidneys would begin to function, that they would start to work properly, that we would have more time with Lisa, and we could just glorify and honor you through that situation. And God, I pray that we would glorify and honor you through that situation, no matter what happens, and that we would worship you because you're worthy. And God, not just Lisa, but I pray for everyone who's sick. I think of Sharon Gumper. I think of those that have lost loved ones very recently. We lift up those families to you, and God, we just praise you that in the midst of heartache, you're a God of comfort, that you're a God of peace, that you're a God we can trust. And so this morning we praise you, and we glorify you, and we look forward to the text that you have given us. In your name I pray. Amen. John chapter 12, verses 27 through 36. Let's read that, and then I'll refresh you, and then we'll try to understand it together. Jesus says this. He says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. So, Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered, and others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus answered them and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. And the people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. And while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke, and he departed, and he was hidden from them. A lot of content there for us to try to understand, but really, really important set of verses. And really, there's no good break through this all the way to the end of chapter 12. And so, you know, I'm struggling to even fit what I'm trying to fit in today. And we'll see. Maybe we won't. But we're just going to try to learn it as best as we can, flowing from what we've already started up into this point. And so let me kind of remind you of that. Last week in our text, we saw Jesus being pursued by some Gentiles, right? So he rides into the city. They say, you know, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it looks like a great thing as they're worshiping Jesus, but they don't even know Jesus. And as he comes into the city and they set up for this feast and they're getting started, John gives us this weird passage that almost seems like it doesn't fit as he says, hey, there's Gentiles here pursuing Jesus. And so that's what we broke down last week, seeing that this is the start of the church age. And I mean, the church hasn't begun yet. That's not till Acts chapter 2. But this is a preview of the church age as we're shifting from the Jews' unbelief or the Jews' rejection of Jesus to the Gentiles' seeking of Jesus. And that's where you and I exist. We live today in that church age, and everybody in this room is a Gentile who at one point was seeking Jesus and hopefully found him, or is seeking Jesus, and that's why you're here, or is here for the wrong reasons, and you need to begin to seek Jesus. So it's Gentiles seeking Jesus. I mean, that's who we are, and that's an exciting thing. It's the church age. And so as they want to see Jesus, Jesus gives them this really important message that we talked about last week in basically two parts. Jesus says to them, my hour has come. And that's important, okay? That's the theme. We did it last week. My hour has come. And it flows into this week, and it will flow into next week, and it will flow into the next week if I haven't finished John chapter 12 yet by then. Because the rest of John chapter 12 is in that theme of the hour has come. And so he says, my hour has come, and then he explains it, the hour to die. I'm going to die. And so he gives them that analogy style teaching, right? Unless a grain of wheat is put into the ground and that grain of wheat dies, then it doesn't, all you have is one piece of wheat. But if you plant it and you let the seed die, then you get much fruit. And so Jesus is saying, I'm the seed. I'm going to go die. And then he looks at them and he invites them to follow him. I'm going to go die and you can come. You're invited. Come and die with me. You see, that's the gospel. Everybody has to die with Jesus. You meet him at the cross and you die to self. That's Christianity. So as we talked about that last week, very, very important, this week the text continues to run with that the hour has come theme and pointing to the crucifixion. Jesus gives us more details on it today. He will clarify to them in this text how he dies. So he told them last week, I'm going to die, and you can come. You're invited. Well, now this week he'll say, here's how I'm going to die, right? I'm going to be lifted up. That was very specific, pointing to the crucifixion. And not only, though, how he'll die, but very importantly, he's going to explain to them why he dies. That's why this is such a powerful text. This is a look at the cross and how important it is. This is an explanation of God's plan of salvation from Jesus Christ himself. God in the flesh is giving us God's plan of salvation in these verses that we're going to try to cover today. What Christ is explaining in these verses is what was laid from before the foundation of the world. This wasn't an afterthought. This wasn't a secondary plan. This was always God's plan. And so Jesus is explaining like the most crucial moment in all of human history in this text. Let's lump the resurrection in with the crucifixion. And so the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as he's explaining the death of it here, is the most important event that has ever happened in the history of the world. It is what everything else in all of history points to and flows out of. Do you realize that? I mean, this is it. This is what God had in mind the whole time. I mean, think about it. In the Old Testament, we're not going to do it today. We don't have time to pick through the Old Testament and understand all of this stuff. But you guys know the basics of it. I mean, the Jewish system was filled with sacrificial feasts and sacrifices they had to do all the time that had different meanings behind them. But what did all of those sacrifices point to? The cross. The cross of Jesus Christ, when he would be the ultimate sacrifice. You think about it. The Jews end up in Egypt, and they end up in Egypt and escape Egypt through a sacrifice, a death, right? That's pointing to the cross. And you go through everything in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned. What does God do? He slaughters an animal to make a covering for them. What does that point to? The cross of Jesus Christ. We could do this through the whole Old Testament. It's all pointing to this moment. So everything in the Old Testament leads up to what Christ is going to explain today. And then where you and I are, and everything in the New Testament flows out of that. I mean, we're called to worship Jesus. We're called to glorify Almighty God. And we do that in and through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's like the book of Acts, the epistles, it all flows out of the cross. So the Old Testament leads us to the cross. The New Testament flows out of the cross. And we're left worshiping because of this. This theology that Jesus is about to break down for us today. In fact, listen to Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. Just listen to it, okay? Because this is John's vision of heaven. And as God gives John this vision of the book of Revelation, he first starts by seeing the churches and all those different churches and those things in there. And when you get to Revelation 5:12, John explains it like this. He says, what I saw is them worshiping, and here's what they were worshiping. They were saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Do you see that? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He's worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and might. So they're worshiping, they're praising him, but they're worshiping and they're praising him out of what? The cross. Out of the fact that he was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And that's what our worship is. It flows out of the death of Jesus. And so the cross is such a crucial point, and we must marvel in it, and we must have an understanding of it. And in this passage, Jesus explains it. You want to pay attention to this stuff. Now, in our text, just to help you understand it and be fair to it, starting in John chapter 12, verse 27, that's what we're covering today, we do not know which day we're in. Okay, remember I explained to you when Jesus comes into the city, he either comes in on Sunday or Monday. I believe he comes into the city on Monday. And then he is crucified on Friday. We know that. Well, if you read John's account of chapter 12, and you've been paying attention with me so far, it doesn't appear that there's been any daybreak since he came into the city. But that's not necessarily the case. In fact, John chapter 13, once we get there, will be on Thursday. So we went from, let's say Monday, the triumphal entry, which is chapter 12, where we started, and in chapter 13, we'll already be on Thursday. So, you know, lots of people want to look at that and say, well, John skipped Tuesday and Wednesday, and, you know, I mean, he doesn't give us any info in there. But John's not breaking this down by day. And so our passage today, we don't know which day this conversation actually happened where Jesus is breaking down this theology of the cross. A lot of really good teachers say this is Wednesday, but the reality is we don't know because John doesn't give it to us. So we're not sure where we're at. We know Friday morning he'll be crucified. Thursday he'll eat the Passover meal. That starts in chapter 13. So this is before Thursday, just not sure which day of the week it is. Now look at what Jesus says as he heads into this, verse 27. He says, now my soul is troubled. Now that's not the most commonly quoted verse when we focus on Jesus, right? When we think of who Jesus is, we don't often walk around saying, hey, Jesus walked around with a troubled soul. We want to think of Jesus as somebody who didn't get troubled. But this passage tells us that his soul is troubled. It says it right there. Now my soul is troubled. And people have tried to use this passage as one to say that Jesus' humanity was greater than Jesus' God side. And that's just not true. I mean, he's 100% man at the same time as he's 100% God. And so he's not less powerful as God as he is as man. I mean, but you say, wait a minute, why would God be troubled? Like, God is an all-knowing, perfect being. And so this has to be the humanity of Jesus. And I'm going to argue with you that it isn't. I don't think this is the humanity of Jesus. I think this is the totality of Jesus. It's his humanity and it's his God side that understands the cross. And that's what he's going to try to help us understand. And so it starts by saying, now my soul is troubled. And the word for troubled there, if you broke it down back into the Greek, it essentially means stirred up. That's the most basic root of that. And so stirred up. Now my soul is stirred up. In other words, it's not calm. It's chaotic in there. It's stirred up, right? You look at the water, and sometimes you would say, "Oh man, it's like it's glassy out, right? It's perfect. It's super smooth." Other times you'd look at the water and you'd say, "Wow, it's really stirred up today." And what that means is it's not calm. That's the idea behind it. And so here he says, "My soul is stirred up, or my soul is troubled. It is not calm." So he is God, he is sovereign, he does know all things, yet in that his soul is troubled. And here's what it means. Inwardly, Jesus is stirred up, not calm, at this hour that has come. That's the theme of the whole text. The hour that has come. And so he says, I'm not calm about this hour. I'm agitated inwardly. I'm stirred up inwardly. And here's what it is. It's Jesus, who is fully God, understanding the reality that is ahead of him. Understanding what he's about to go through. Understanding what the cross is and what the cross means. Now, when we look at the cross, this is because... Here, let me help you understand it this way. We are humans, and in our humanity, our first thought goes to this all the time, right? Oh, wow, the cross of Jesus Christ, what a terrible thing. I can't imagine being whipped and beaten and scourged and having a crown of nails shoved into my head and having those nails pierced through my body and hanging on a cross and suffocating, and right, like we've broken down how they actually die on a cross and the ugliness of it, and that, and that's kind of like where our brain focuses, right? And so we see that Jesus is troubled, and we want to think, okay, he's troubled over like the agony that's going to face him at the cross. But that's not the case. See, that's human side of things. And that's why I say this is an argument that this isn't a problem. Jesus is human, but he's more than human. He's 100% God, and in his godliness, in his I am sovereign being of God, he knows what the cross is beyond that simple pain that we focus on and that we think of. He understands the reality that is facing him, that is the wrath of God. He gets that. He is God, so he knows what the wrath of God looks like. And so here he's stirred up, he's inwardly, like, not excited to go have the wrath of God poured out upon him. That's Jesus' internal struggle. It's not the nails. It's not the whip. It's not the physical suffering of the cross. It's the wrath of God that has Jesus stirred up in this moment. And I'm not making that up. I can prove that to you. In Luke chapter 22, verses 42, Jesus goes and he prays in the garden, right? And you guys know this. He goes into the garden before he gets arrested and he's agonizing over what's ahead of him. And as he prays, he sweats drops of blood, right? You guys know the story. Well, and here's what he prays in Luke chapter 22, verses 44 or 42. He says, "Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me." See, he prays that he would take the cup from him. He's agonizing over the cup. And if you understand the cups, right, which some of the elders of this church have done a great job of explaining the cups when they come up here and they give you little communion meditations. But as they would go through the Last Supper, they have these different cups that they drink. And you get to the one cup, which is the cup of wrath. That's what it's called. And so as Jesus prays, "Take this cup from me," his focus is on the wrath of God that is coming on him. And so we know that here when he says, "My soul is troubled," it's the cup of wrath that is troubling his soul. So don't miss that. It's not the physical pain that we often think of. It's the wrath of God coming for him that has him troubled. And I argue that that makes him sovereign God as much as anything. He understands the wrath of God. He gets how bad the wrath of God is. He knows the theology of the cross, what it means. And so he knows that sin will be laid on him and perfect holy God will be at odds with God for the moment of the cross. And he's not looking forward to it. That's where he's at here. This is an amazing thing. And look what he says. "My soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." This is real Jesus. There's so much honesty coming here. I mean, he's always perfectly honest, but like you're seeing into his heart here. He says, "My soul is troubled at the wrath of God that's going to be poured out on me at the cross, but what can I say? I can't say, 'God, save me from this hour,'" right? Do you see how verse 27 is laid out? In Christ's troubled spirit, what is it that he should pray for? He knows he can't pray, "Save me from this hour," because he knows this hour is necessary. The hour of his death is needed for the life of everyone else. Christ knows that if he's delivered from this hour, everyone else is doomed, damned eternally, if he doesn't take the wrath of God. So it's the deliverance of Jesus or the deliverance of God's people. So he can't say, "Save me from this hour." If he were to pray that, he's going against God's holy, perfect, sovereign plan that's been laid forever. And so he knows he must do it. He knows this plan has been laid before the foundation of the world. He knows that he is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, as the Bible tells us. And that's what he's saying here. Like, "My soul's troubled, but what am I supposed to pray? Because I know I have to do it." And that's what he says in the next line. "For this purpose, I came to this hour." So you see the progression of that text? It's like, my soul is troubled, but what can I pray? I can't pray that I'd be delivered from this hour, because for this very purpose, I came to this hour. I came to this hour to fulfill this hour. I can't avoid it. It's what I'm here for. Understand it like this. Jesus equals God in bodily form, so that that body could be destroyed on this, at this hour, at the cross. I mean, have you ever thought about that? Like Jesus Christ is God in bodily form. Why? So that he could die. That's the only point. Why else would God need a body? He took on that body so that he could come and he could give that body as your sacrificial substitute. This is the hour. He has to do it, and he knows he has to do it. This is the crucial hour of the whole plan. But that doesn't mean he's looking forward to the wrath that's ahead of him. Now look what he prays, though. This is amazing. My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? I can't say that, because it's for this hour that I came. So Father, glorify your name. What a good prayer. Here's what Jesus does pray in his troubled spirit. Father God, you be glorified. That was his goal constantly. That was his aim in everything that he did. Everywhere he went, everywhere he walked, every word that he said, every miracle that he accomplished. Even down to the moments, right? As I was studying this, I was reminded back to John chapter 7 when his brothers are saying, hey, come on up to the feast with us. And Jesus says, no, it's not time. And then they leave for the feast, and what's he do? He turns around and he leaves for the feast. He just goes a different direction because he was on God's timeline down to the moment because everything was for his glory. And so that's how Jesus lived. That's how Jesus, it controlled everything that he did. And now here we see him with his spirit troubled about what's ahead of him. And his focus is like, I'm not even sure. I can't pray that God would take this away because it's what I'm here for. But what does he pray in his troubled spirit? God, you be glorified. This should be your goal too. This should be your focus too. And you know what? Jesus, who is sovereign God, listen, you're not. And so if his soul can be troubled over dealing with this, your soul is going to be troubled far more. And when you're troubled, pray the same prayer as Jesus. Father, be glorified. No matter what you're going through in life, you know, the death of loved ones, sick spouses, a government that you don't know if you can trust, that you know you can't trust, right? I mean, you say it however you want to say it. Focus on the glory of God. That's where we're aiming, right? Forget about the rest of that stuff. I mean, that'll trouble your spirit. And guess what? You're going to have a troubled spirit through life. But like Jesus, focus on the glory of God. He remains there, and we need to remain there. While he agonizes, he glorifies his God. Now, I want you to see a massively important lesson that comes from that. I feel like we've broken the text down well. But I do not want you to miss this. Jesus is internally struggling with God's plan here. He is God. But because he's God, he knows the extent of the plan and what that means. I mean, he's the one that's got to be crushed and going through this process. He's the one that has to have the wrath of God laid upon him. And so as he is internally struggling with God's plan in the text, I want you to understand how this works. Just a day from now, 2 days from now, wherever we're at, he's going to go to the cross and he's going to die as the sinless sacrifice. So understand what that means. Listen, struggling with God's plan is not a sin. Jesus is internally stirred up over what he has to do here. He's dealing with that. He's trying to understand. I mean, there's no question he's going to do it. Jesus is sinless. He will never break God's law. But here, as you see him stirred up in his heart over that plan and over what he has to deal with, he still goes to the cross sinless. So that tells us that it's not a sin to struggle with God's plan. And that's good news. Because every single one of you do at times. This is how life works for us. We can read it and we can understand it and we can say, I know that's what I'm called to do, but man, that sounds really hard. That sounds really difficult. Don't beat yourself up for the struggling with God's plan. But when you're struggling with God's plan, like Jesus, aim to glorify God. And if you're aiming to glorify God, guess what you'll do? The plan that you're struggling with, because it's God's, it's the only option, right? I mean, this is how life works. I talked to a man this week who, a man that I love, and he told me a story about his work. And I'm not going to give you any details or blow that up, but I mean, the reality of that story was he had an option of basically making some decisions that probably would have allowed him to keep his job, but it wasn't God's plan. It wasn't what God would have wanted. And so he had this hard decision to face, right? Like, should I do that or not do that? And I know I'm not supposed to do that, but he was struggling with God's plan a little bit. I mean, it was kind of like, man, if I do this God's way, I'm probably going to lose my job, and I'm going to lose, you know, I have no income coming in. And you think through that whole process. And he struggled with the decision, but ultimately did what God would want him to. That's the reality. Like, you're allowed to struggle with it. You're allowed to struggle through it. I mean, do you know how often in life God's plan is hard? I mean, when you have love for people and that reality there is, okay, God's word says this. Like, this is what marriage is. This is what marriage is supposed to look like. This is what family's supposed to look like. This is what sex is supposed to look like. I mean, you go through those whole processes and you think, man, that's hard. And so you struggle with God's plan, but what are you going to do? Are you going to do it or are you not going to do it? Because here's Jesus struggling with God's plan, but he says, you know what? Here's what I'll pray. Father, you be glorified. I want to do it your way no matter what. I can remember before I worked at North Street, working at different places where it seemed like the ones that lied and deceived and cheated got ahead. And they'd be like, what in the world? Like, here I am trying to do it God's way, and everybody else is getting everything, you know, I'm trying to be faithful and I'm trying to honor him. But as I do that, like, I'm broke and they're all stealing from the cash register and nothing happens except they get to go do whatever they want. You know, I mean, it's like these confusing and frustrating situations. And it's like, I know God's plan. I know God's in charge. I know God's in control of all that. But like, I'm internally struggling with the fact that they seem to be getting rewarded for their bad behavior. Father, you be glorified. I'll keep doing it your way. That was Jesus here. Remember that. That is an important lesson for us. It's not a sin to struggle with it, but like Christ, we must do it. You got to do God's plan. So if you're struggling with it, commit yourself like Jesus to glorifying God and do it. That's the only way to come through it. Now, this is amazing. As Christ is expressing his internal battle here with God's plan, he's expressing his internal battle, yet his desire to glorify God, so there's only one thing he's going to do. God the Father answers. God audibly answers as Jesus prays this. This is incredible. Look at it, verse 28. It says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. God audibly spoke from heaven here. That's amazing. This is the real voice of God booming down on those that hear it in this text. And look what it says. I love it. Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. And God says, I have, and I will again. That's the reality of this. Like, listen, Jesus, you know the plan. You know that I'm going to get glory from the plan. You know that I've glorified myself in and through you already. And you know that I'll glorify myself in and through what you're about to accomplish as your hour has come. So God audibly speaks from heaven and validates Jesus Christ. This is amazing. Let's think through it a little deeper, right? First, he says, I have. And so God has already glorified himself through Jesus Christ. Where? I mean, listen, this is the third time that God has audibly spoke from heaven, validating who Jesus Christ is. The first one was at his baptism, right? You guys remember that? as John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus, and God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so it was God the Father validating Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ was starting his ministry in the world. Second one was a little bit more private. It was on the Mount of Transfiguration, as Jesus was there with just a couple of his apostles, and God the Father's voice comes and validates who Jesus is in his glory. And now here's the third one, where we have Jesus Christ facing the hour that is coming, right? He's right at the cross, and as he's internally struggling with this, and he says, "Oh, it doesn't matter, I'm going to glorify God, that's where my prayer is." God the Father comes and once again audibly validates the death of Jesus Christ. He validated his ministry at the baptism. Now he validates his death at the hour of the cross. And he says, "I have glorified myself in you." And so where was that? Look through the life of Jesus. Everything Jesus did was glorifying to God. God was receiving glory from it because Jesus was perfectly obedient to it. And you say, "I don't like that answer. I want a more specific one." Okay. Every single miracle that Jesus Christ did proved the glory of God, proved the power of God, proved he was God, gave glory to God. And you say, "Show me that scripturally." Okay, John chapter 11, verse 40, look at it. This is the raising of Lazarus, right? We covered this not that long ago. And as Lazarus is in the tomb and Mary and Martha, his sisters, are heartbroken over it, look what Jesus says in John chapter 11, 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And as he says that, he rolls the stone away, or he has them roll the stone away, and he calls Lazarus out of the grave, and there's a resurrection of a dead man. A miracle. You see, he says, "Didn't I say to you, you'll see the glory of God?" Then he performs a miracle. So when Jesus performs miracles, it's the glory of God on display. It's God getting glory through him. So God says, "I have gotten glory through you, through your life." But then he says, "I will again." And that's validating the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is God audibly, he's audibly saying, "You are going to go to the cross, and it's going to be great. It's the plan that was laid from the foundation of the world. It's the way it must be done, and I will be glorified through it." The cross must happen, and God gets glory through it. And you say, "How does God get glory through the cross?" That's a sermon for another day, because that is a whole sermon. But very simply put, that's where we see the most complete picture of God, right? We understand God's love because anybody that has existed on the earth is a result of God's patience and God's love, right? They're here. But at the cross is where we see that God is just, right? And so we get to see this whole picture, and we see his love, we see his justice, we see the complete nature of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. So he gets the glory as Jesus is crushed by the wrath of God for our sins. It's amazing. "I will again," as you go to the cross and as you die. Verse 29 and 30. It says, "Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. And others said, an angel has spoken to them. And Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sakes." You see, the people are amazed and they're confused at this voice that boomed and echoed from heaven. And Jesus says, "Listen, God's voice didn't come today for me. I already know God's plan. I am God. It came for you. It came to reveal to you what's happening and so that you could believe." I mean, think about it. The apostles are here. The apostles, and then there's other Jewish people that Jesus is going to invite, and those that are gathered around that are hearing this conversation, this is for them, for their belief. God wants believers. That's why Christ just keeps inviting them over and over and over again. And so listen, here, don't miss this. Look at this really cool progression in the text. Verse 27, Jesus is troubled at the thought of this divine wrath that is going to be laid upon him. Verse 28, God answers and validates the cross, what Jesus is going to have to go through. So then you get down to verse 31, and it's like God's word has strengthened Jesus, and instead of being troubled now, he begins to teach the salvation and the theology that comes from and flows out of the cross. I mean, look, we haven't really read it yet, but look, it says, Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast off. And if as I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people from myself, right? So he begins to teach them. It's like he's not internally struggling anymore. He's been encouraged, and he lays out this amazing truth before them of what the cross actually is. And I want to highlight that for you because it's really, really important. He's internally struggling. God speaks, and then Jesus is motivated, and he teaches truth. Don't miss the power of God's word here. Now, I have to say this, right? God does not speak audibly to us anymore. It's one of the things that drives me crazy as people get up and they say, God said to me this. I think, wait a minute, slow down, right? Let's be careful with the way that we talk, right? I've even had battles, you know, internally, I guess. My soul was stirred up as I've sat in this church. And we've you know, done things like, does anybody have an announcement to give? And so somebody will come up to give an announcement, and they'll say something like, God said to me recently, or like, God spoke to me recently. And I don't think those people mean that they heard an audible voice from God, but I think to myself, you got to be careful how you say things. Because God does not audibly speak today. He doesn't need to. And so you have all these people out all over the place waiting for a voice from God or waiting for a word from God, right? That's the way they like to say it a lot of times. And the reality is God has given you a word, a perfect word. It's called Scripture. Open it and turn to it. And so let's take this lesson from this audible voice of God. As Jesus is internally struggling and God speaks, it strengthens and it encourages him for life. And then, listen, the reason God doesn't audibly speak now is because we have the perfect, complete, written word of God right in front of us. So he doesn't need to audibly speak. You have everything you need for life and godliness in the Bible, in Scripture. So open it and read it, and when you study the Bible, you're getting God's word. So just like Jesus, let God's word strengthen you as you go through these battles or as you deal with things. But that's not going to happen if you're sitting in your rocking chair waiting for him to boom a voice down from heaven. It happens when you open up the Bible and you read it. That is God's word. People say to me all the time, I'm just not learning nothing. God's not teaching me anything. I'm not getting anything out of it. And I always say, okay, what are you studying lately? Nothing. What do you mean nothing? Like, when's the last time you read your Bible? Oh, it's been months since I read my Bible. I don't have time for that. And I think, well, how do you, like, where are you planning on getting the message from God then? Like, you just waiting for it to show up out of nowhere? He's already given it to you. Study it and read it and break it down. But the part I really want you to see here, yeah, the Bible is God's word. That's how he communicates. And God's word strengthens the troubled soul. Go to your Bible. Go to Scripture. Read the text. Break it down and understand it and long for it and learn it and fill your mind with it, right? I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, right? I long for it. The word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be what? Thoroughly equipped, not just equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work, everything you could ever be expected to do. So if you're struggling internally with God's plan, go to God's word, and God's word will strengthen you because it equips you and it gives you what you need to do God's plan. Just like Jesus here, the progression of the text clearly shows us that Jesus is strengthened by God's word. You can be too. And if you're not filling your mind with God's word, you can't expect to win those victories where you will be internally struggling with what to do. God's word is powerful. I'm almost halfway done. I want to keep going. I really do. But I don't want to start the next spot because it takes a while. So I think what we'd be better off to do is stop. I'll give you the layout like this really quickly, okay? God audibly speaks and it motivates and it encourages Jesus Christ. Then Jesus instantly breaks into this teaching of the cross, right? He says, that wasn't for my sake, that was for your sake. And then he gives them three things that the cross does. He says, here's what the cross accomplishes. The hour has come. What hour? The hour that I'm going to go die. And here's what that does. Number one, it judges the world. Number two, it casts out Satan. And number three, as I'm lifted up, it draws all men to myself. It draws them to me. So it's the judgment of the world, the casting out of Satan, and the drawing in of those that are his. And we'll break that down next week, okay? That's what we'll pick up, and that's what we'll start with, the theology of the cross as Jesus Christ explains what it accomplishes. And you know what? That's good. We could do 3 weeks on those three things, so this is fine. It'll work out good as we do that next week and break that down together. So for today, let's take these couple lessons that we've really learned from the text, right? Listen, you're going to internally struggle with God's plan. It's not a sin to struggle. It's a sin to not do it. So even if you're internally struggling, aim to glorify God. And then number two, listen, the Word of God strengthens you. Through those internal struggles, you know how you can be successful? Fill your mind with the Word of God and follow it. You got to do it God's way. And where do you learn God's way? In what God has revealed. The written Word of God, your Bible. Love it, study it, fill your mind with it, hunger for it. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you grateful and thankful at this morning that God somehow has just gone way too fast. I pray that as I stumbled through these passages and didn't get even close to where I wanted to be today, that God, you would use this. I know it's your word, and so your word is powerful. And so I pray that the lessons that we take from this today would affect the hearts and the lives of the people that are here. God, next week, as we are able to anticipate this amazing reality of what the cross has accomplished, man, God, I pray that we would worship you in that. Help us to understand the cross, to marvel at the cross, to never grow tired of worshiping you as the Lamb that has been slain. We praise you because of it. In your name I pray. Amen.